Would you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4? All the hymns tonight certainly fit in with what we're going to talk about in the miracles tonight. Bert asked me this morning or this noon, what miracle is I going to do tonight? I said I didn't know for sure, but probably where the Lord calmed the sea. And, of course, that took place a couple of times, right? And so we're going to do both of those miracles, but our hymn certainly tied in with the meaning of those miracles. The Lord can bring calm to the troubled sea. And we, through this troubled sea, we learn to lean on Him. He learned to lean. And the Lord does bring peace. So our topic overall is interpretation of Scripture, Hermeneutics 2. Hermeneutics 1 was in 2007, 2 years ago. We're working on Hermeneutics 2 now. But we'll officially start, with use of the overhead tomorrow morning and whatever. But I thought I'd do a couple of miracles on Sunday, the first day, and tie it in with the seminar in hermeneutics by getting down to the interpretation of the miracles. Because all the miracles that the Lord Jesus did do have meaning. And that's what you want to look for. Not only a demonstration of God's power, because the Lord Jesus was God, this was divine power, but the way He did the miracles carried teaching with them. It's a dramatization of His teaching. Well, we have these two miracles where the Lord calmed the sea. I'm reading the earlier one in Mark chapter 4, and then we'll read the more well-known one where Peter walked on the water. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, "And on that day, when evening had come, He said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the multitude, they took Him along with them, just as He was, in the boat, and other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And He Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And being aroused, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And He said to them, 'Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" All right, now go back to Matthew chapter 14, which occurs later in time. And this is the well-known miracle of the Lord walking on the water and Peter walking on the water as well. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. This is right after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. "And immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And when His disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered Him and said, 'Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water.' And He said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, 'You are certainly God's Son.'" Well, this morning, as we talked about our first miracle, the miracle that we had before us this morning, the cursing of the fig tree, which is really a miracle, a negative miracle called sometimes, but we saw there that it certainly was a demonstration of God's power, and that's one thing we want to learn from the miracles of the Lord Jesus. This is divine power at work. The miracles were not, just random bursts of divine power. They were ordained and, shall we say, calculated, designed to carry meaning. So, whenever you come to one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus, not only recognize that this is divine power at work, but always ask, why did the Lord do it that way? So in interpretation of the miracles, you always want to say, why did he do it that way? There are lessons, there is meaning to the miracles. The miracles, as we said this morning, of the Lord Jesus, are not like the magic of fairy tales. No magic going on here. No pumpkins change to golden coaches. No gingerbread castles. No, they're all designed to teach. Designed to teach. The miracles of the Lord are like dramatizations of his very teaching. A third thing, all right? So I'm giving you three things now about the miracles that you always want to be aware of the miracles of the Lord. Evidence of divine power. Jesus is God. Two, the meaning. But here's another interesting point about the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and this is well brought out in C.S. Lewis's book on miracles, which I'm sure many of you read. But I read this early in my Christian life and was quite impressed with the way the miracles of the Lord all really break down into two different categories. They could be called the miracles of the old creation and miracles of the new creation in C.S. Lewis's terms. Well, what are miracles of the old creation? Miracles of the old creation are where we're given glimpses into what the Lord has been doing all through his creation. They're old miracles of the old creation in that way. Namely, we're seeing, hey, the Lord has been doing this ever since creation. It's just that the process is speeded up. And a miracle, by definition, is the supernatural realm breaking into the natural realm and suspending natural laws temporarily. For a purpose. There's a lot of different definitions you can give for a miracle, but that's one way to look at it. Think of two spheres. You got the natural sphere, and that's what some unbelievers believe that's all there is, just the natural sphere and natural laws. No, we know there's more. There's the supernatural sphere. And we know there's more than that. God is over all, because in the supernatural sphere, you do have, because of the fall, because of the fall of Satan, because of sin, you do have evil powers, right? So you can have evil miracles. You can have the occult. You can have the demonic. God is over all. And he controls all. But at the present time, he does allow certain supernatural stuff on the evil side to break into the natural. But he's certainly in control of it. But a miracle, as we know it, of the Lord, is that supernatural realm breaking into the natural, and for good reason, suspending natural law temporarily for a purpose in certain ways. But again, back to our original premise, it's always done with meaning, teaching. So there's three things to remember about the miracles. Oh, let me finish the miracles of the old creation, miracles of the new creation, right? So C.S. Lewis would take the miracles like where the Lord changed water into wine. He didn't snap his fingers and the water became wine. He changed water into wine. God has been doing that all ever since creation. You have that going on, you know, in the natural realm, the way God has designed things. The grape vine draws up water. It's transformed. So we are focused on, in that miracle, what God has been doing all along in creation. Or like the well-known miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord didn't take stones and make them into bread. He took little bread and made it much bread. He didn't make the fish out of leaves on a tree. He took a few fish and made them many fish, right? Well, in every around the world, wheat seeds, right, into the ground, multiply for wheat. Every bay and down here in Florida, every little lagoon, whatever you have, you know, the multiplication of fish going on all along, right? This is the way God works. So miracles of the old creation, in C.S. Lewis' terms, which I think is very helpful, our view is focused on what God has been doing all along in his creation. Now, miracles of the new creation are glimpses as to what it will be like when the Lord returns and you have the new heavens and the new earth. And now you can remember the four D's, right? There will be no more disease. There will be no more death. There will be no more demonic. And there will be no more natural disaster. Got those four D's? So really, in the miracles of our Lord's healing, raising the dead, casting out demons, calming the storms, you have a glimpse, in C.S. Lewis' terms, miracles of the new creation, what it will be like when sin is erased and done away with, and the new heavens and new order, the new heaven, new earth will be fully set up, and that's what we look forward to. So there's three things you can remember about the miracles, the miracles of the Lord Jesus in general, those three things. One, they are evidence of divine power. The Lord Jesus is God. Two, they're all, they could be divided into miracles of the old creation, miracles of the new creation. But three further, and that's what we're concentrating on, they all have meaning. You always want to see, what is the teaching? That's the way you interpret miracles. What is the teaching, the bottom line teaching in the miracle? Well, here in these two miracles, where the Lord calms the storm, I think the bottom line interpretation here and meaning is what we've been taught in Sunday school all the way up. You know, the Lord can calm your troubled waters. That's really the basic meaning of this of these miracles. If you're writing notes here, which I know some of you are, you could put it this way: the Lord controls the troubled sea of life, and he expects us to walk by faith. That would be the bottom line meaning of these miracles where the Lord calms the storm. The Lord controls the troubled sea of life, and he expects us to walk by faith. Now, in both of these cases, the Lord allowed the storm. It wasn't like God was out of control. The Lord allowed the storm. Was the Lord caught off guard when this storm arose? Let's say in the case where he says to the disciples, let's go off to the other side, and he goes to sleep in the boat. Was the Lord, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. You think he was caught off guard? No. He's God. Totally in control. Just as he knew he was going to feed the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, he knew this. How about when he, after the feeding of 5,000, Matthew 14, he sends his disciples out on the sea. Did he know the storm was going to arise? Of course. He knew what he was going to do. There's going to be some teaching his calming of the storm. So he allowed it. And that's what you have to recognize. Clearly the sea here represents the sea of life. We are on the sea of life. And we are traveling over the sea of life. How many would agree the sea of life gets stormy at times? All right. There is the stormy sea, but how many would agree that God allows it? God can control it. So you got to say, when these storms of life come up, whatever they be, financial, physical, emotional, God does allow it. He allows it. And he wants to teach us to be able to walk by faith. So certainly that lesson is there. The Lord is never caught off guard. These storms that arose on the sea, the Lord knew all about it. He's not out of control. Everything's under control. He allowed the storm. He allows storms in life. I love Ephesians 1:11. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he works all things after the counsel of his will. All things. Or the way I like to put it, there are no maverick molecules in the universe. You realize that? Everything's totally under control. There are no maverick molecules in the universe. Nothing, not even down to the atomic level, is out of God's sovereign control. And he said to the disciples, go to the other side. And in the Mark 4 case, let's go to the other side. You think the Lord intended to get there? Yes, he did. He's totally in control of the situation. Now, it was a test of their faith, that's for sure, as it is a test of our faith. But I think there's a lesson in both of these miracles on the eternal security of the believer. The Lord had said, you know, go to the other side. And he intended to bring them to the other side, no matter what happened. Well, I think the Bible clearly teaches, you know, our salvation. We're eternally secure. The Lord is going to take us to the other side. He's going to take us through the sea of life. He's totally in control. He will bring us to the other side. There will be tests of our faith, James chapter 1. But there's a reason for that. Because the Lord strengthens us with these tests. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now look at the Matthew 14. Notice the picture truth that we have here, right? So in the lesson, the meaning, there's something going on here. Just the way you have a deeper meaning to the parables, so in the miracles you have picture truth. There's a deeper meaning. Notice we read in chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 22. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now what did the Lord do? And after he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And it was evening, and he was there alone. Does everybody see the picture? Where is the Lord right now? He has sent us, like he sent the disciples, out on the sea of life, intending us to get to the other side. But is he with us physically? No, he's not with us physically. Where is he? In glory. What's he doing? Well, we know he's preparing a place for us, right? John chapter 14. We also know he's praying for us, making intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that great? The Lord is, well, wait a minute. When these storms of life come up, I don't sense the Lord's presence. Well, whether we do or not, is His eye on us? You see the teaching of the miracle? The Lord was on the mountain, making intercession. Did He know what was going on the sea? He did. The Lord saw it. He's on the mountain praying. By the way, you can go there today. You can go up on the slopes around the Sea of Galilee and certainly see what's going on the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord saw the disciples, but He's there alone on the mountain praying. But the storm comes up. He knows it. He sees it. And yet He allowed it. He could have calmed it then, but He didn't. He allowed that storm to come up. The Lord knows and cares, even though it seems many times that He doesn't. Where's the Lord when I needed Him? Do you ever feel that way? He's there. He cares. He knows. His eye is on us. More than that, He's making intercession for us. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care upon Him. He does care for you. And the same way in the Mark 4 miracle. The Lord was asleep in the back of the boat. It seemed like He didn't care, right? That's what they said. Don't you care that we're perishing? The Lord was sleeping. By the way, you certainly have the deity and humanity of our Lord brought out in that miracle, don't you? The Lord slept, and yet He calmed the storm. He slept. As man, He needed to sleep, and He slept. His humanity. But He calmed the storm. Control of nature. His deity. So, in both of these miracles, He allows the storm, and He allows the storm in our lives. But He knows and cares, even though it seems like He doesn't. In the one case, He's not with the disciples. He's apart. In the other case, He's sleeping in the boat. Seems like He doesn't care. Do you ever feel like the Lord was sleeping on the job? Not really caring about your particular troubled sea of life? Happens all the time. Does He care? Of course He does. Does He know? Yes. Is He in control? Yes. Is He praying for us? Yes. Is His eye on us? Yes. Our problem is we need to, in the words of the hymn, right? We need to learn to lean on Him. He allows these things so that we will learn that He can come and calm the troubled sea. And we will learn to lean. He expected them to walk by faith. In both miracles, you have that, right? In Mark chapter 4, what does the Lord say? He says, verse 40, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" That ring a bell? We're like that often, right? I mean, we trust the Lord, we love the Lord, we're going to heaven, but when we are we really walking by faith, or many times we're just overcome by doubt? And you think of the disciples here. They trusted the Lord. They knew their only hope was the Lord, and the Lord rebukes them. "Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And in the Matthew 14, the Lord tests their faith there. Again, you don't have to be afraid. It's Me. It is I. Peter, of course, "Well, Lord, if it's really You, let me come to You walking on the water." Come on. That's a test of faith, right? Come on. Now, let me ask you, if you were Peter, would you have gotten out of the boat? Walked on water? Or would you have been more like the others, content to, whoa, man, I'm glad the Lord's here. Wow, man, this is great. But content to stay in the boat, right? Peter, you go out. You test it. You know, I had an experience along this line, well, far short of it, but I was on one of our Holy Land tours. We were staying at this kibbutz on the Sea of Galilee, Naf Kinesar. Anybody who had been on a Holy Land trip, maybe you stayed there. Anyway, this is years ago, and they had some windsurfers there. Well, I had never windsurfed before. So, hey, do you mind if I take one of these in? No problem, go ahead. So I get out there, hey, this is pretty good, you know. But I was just dabbling around the shore. But then, hey, I try this a little bit further. I go further out. Well, the wind picks up as you get away from shore. Well, I got blown away. I got blown way out in the Sea of Galilee. And I fell off. And I never forget it. Ah, you know, I felt like Peter. Well, you know, I need to be rescued here. Well, I was rescued. But I'll never forget that traumatic experience of, I'm like Peter in the Sea of Galilee. You know, I need, Lord, help me. I'm back. somebody had to come out and rescue me. But quite an experience. But you can imagine, you know, in a storm, right? And now, you want to test your faith? Okay, come on, Peter. You know, well, Peter did step out and he walked on water. Now, there's part of the meaning of his miracle. Remember, the overall meaning. The Lord controls the troubled sea of life, and he expects us to walk by faith. Do you think all of the disciples, if they had shown enough faith and said, would the Lord have invited them to come out? Sure he would. Now, Peter went through that awesome experience of sinking in that stormy sea and was forced to bring his eyes back to the Lord. Lord, save me. And he was brought back safely into the boat. It was a lot safer for the other disciples, wasn't it? They didn't have that awesome, terrifying experience of sinking in the sea of, in the stormy Sea of Galilee. But at the same time, what? They did not experience what it was to walk on water. Now, have you had the experience of walking on water as a believer? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when the Lord allows these storms of life to come, whatever they may be, have you turned to Him, Lord, help me now. I need your help now. And you have experienced His help. You've experienced His supernatural power, literally saving the day for you, giving you strength, rescuing you. Now, if you take the attitude, oh, I never want to go through that, whew, well, the Lord may answer that prayer. And you can stay in the security of the boat, whatever that boat may be. But you will never have the experience of walking on water, of knowing the Lord's supernatural power at work. And you know, you come to realize it wasn't just by chance or it wasn't your own strength. The Lord definitely answered your prayer. Now, that's a great experience, and you'll never forget it. Now, I could use a couple of examples here. I remember back when I was in my university days, I went to Rutgers University, a secular college, and was part of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And we decided on campus that we were going to show this Christian film, and we were going to put out general posters, you know, and invite everybody. But we thought what we'd do to really make a, personal type of invitation to get some more people that really needed to hear what the Christian faith was all about. We would go to different fraternities on campus with a personal invitation. I was chosen to go to the Phi Gamma Delta House on the campus of Rutgers University. Phi Gamma Delta House was well known for attracting not only the best athletes, but the best brains on campus. All right? Whoa, why did I get that one? You know? So, here I am. That's the way we divided it up. So, we went to these individual fraternities. And so, I go over on an afternoon, and we had sent a letter ahead of time that there'd be a representative from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship coming over to invite them out to a Christian film that we're showing. So, I went over this personally with this invitation to invite them. And I'm figuring, you know, I'll get over there in this afternoon. Maybe there'll be one or two guys that might be, you know, it's a male college, Rutgers University. There might be one or two guys that are there, might show some interest. And we'll be off in a little side room, and I'll tell them, you know, what was I in for a surprise? I knock on this door and open it. There are all 50 guys in the fraternity sitting in the main room waiting for this Christian to come to, so they can fire their questions at him about the Christian faith. Whoa. You talk about wanting to disappear, looking for a hole. I mean, have you ever had the experience where you were so scared, you actually literally felt your knees knocking? Have you had that experience? Well, that was one of them. Whoa. Well, what do you do in a case like that? Lord, help me now. It's like Peter. Lord, help me now. The Lord did. And I'll never forget that experience. It was supernatural, really. There's no way that in my natural abilities I could have gone in there and answered those questions, defended the faith. But it was an amazing experience of walking on water. The Lord supernaturally giving me physical strength, even feeling a surge of strength, and being able to handle questions. You know, those are those times when the Lord will give you the answers. And it was a great experience. The Lord allowed that to happen. He allowed that traumatic storm of life experience to happen so that I could take a little step forward in the faith and have my faith tested and experience the Lord's answer. I often think back on that. And suppose I had said, you know, when the opportunity came along to go to these different fraternities, nah, I'm out of here. I'll come to the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meeting, but I'm not going out there, you know. Hey, I would have been safe and secure in my salvation and Christian life and so forth, but I would never have experienced walking on water. So, the Lord expects us. That's the meaning of this miracle. Not only does He allow the troubled sea, but He expects us to walk by faith, because He has reasons for that. And more we could say, and I'm looking at the clock now, 4 minutes. Let's just take a couple more applications. With all miracles, like with all scripture, the Lord has many ways in which He can apply it too. You've heard the principle, and we'll deal with it this week. One interpretation, many applications. One interpretation, many applications. Well, the interpretation of this miracle is, as we said, the Lord is in control of the troubled sea of life, and He expects us to walk by faith. Now, the us here, the us really is us individually as well as us together, the body of Christ. He expects us, the church, to walk by faith in the midst of this troubled world sea. So that's the essence. But now, just to show you the way the Lord can use Scripture in application. suppose you were, let's just take this. Suppose you were arguing here at this chapel. You know, we're getting too, comfortable in our Christian life. You know what we need to do here at this chapel? We need to get rid of these cushioned seats. We need to go back to the old day, hard wooden pews. What is this comfort zone anyway? Aren't we Christians? Give me a scripture that you could use to refute that arguing that we should go back to hard wooden pews. Give me a scripture that the Lord could use, bring to your mind to show you that cushions are okay. Mark chapter 4, right? The Lord was asleep in the back of the boat on the cushion. The Lord didn't take that. He didn't throw that cushion overboard. No, I will sleep on this hard deck. No. There was a cushion there. He used it. He used it. Amen, right? So you never know. I mean, this would not be the interpretation of the miracle, but the way God has inspired His Word. All through it, you will have the, if you know the Word, you never know how the Holy Spirit is going to use it in application. So I don't want to, by homing in this week on the specific interpretation of any scripture, I don't want to in any way take away from the Lord can use it in many applications. Many applications. Let's close in prayer. We're thankful, Lord, for the miracles of the Lord Jesus and that they are powerful in their teaching. Help us to come to understand why you did these things in the way you did. We see these miracles about the calming of the sea. Lord, how we thank you that you're totally in control over the troubled sea of life. And you expect us to walk by faith. Those troubled seas may come in different ways. They may come just the way the storms on the Sea of Galilee come up suddenly, unexpectedly. That can take place in life too. But Lord, we thank you that you are in total control. And you allow them to happen in such a way that we will come to know your peace. That we'll come to learn how to lean on you. And that you care for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.